I'd like to extend another welcome to our visitors that are among us this morning. It's always encouraging to have those that would visit our worship services, and we hope that it will be as beneficial to you as it is to us. Let's turn in our Bibles together to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 will be our first reading for this morning. Now, you should have received a handout when you came in this morning, and probably did a double take since I don't normally do handouts. I'll give you just a real quick explanation. My Bible software went through a new update recently, and what they did was they put it where I can put my outline directly in it, and then it extrapolates from that outline and automatically generates that handout. So I would like a little feedback from you on the format of the handout and its usefulness, whether I would continue that. It is a little bit strange for me using it this way because the outline is very different. So if you see me pause or something for this morning, I'm trying to figure it out as I go. But it should, over time, prove to be very useful. So last week we started our new series on walking with God, and our goal is to cultivate a deeper relationship with God by focusing our efforts and developing some daily habits that will foster that relationship. And so we started with the need to be a disciple of Jesus, and this week we're going to address the need for studying the revealed Word of God. Now, if I'm standing here amongst all of you and I say, we need to read our Bibles, you're all going to shake your heads in agreement. And if I stand here and say, we need to make sure that we're studying for our class lessons, you're probably going to shake your head in agreement with that too. But understand, when I'm talking about Bible study, we're talking about another step past that. We're past daily Bible reading, and we're past studying for preparing for the classes that we do together here. Now we're talking about cultivating my own faith, studying those things from His Word that are going to help me even deeper than preparing for those lessons. But when we talk about the need for Bible study, it can be overwhelming to get started with a regular study program of the Word of God, especially if you're a newer Christian. If you're not accustomed to opening up the Bible and, first of all, figuring out what you're going to study by yourself, and number two, how you'd go about that study. And so let me make this statement here before I get any farther into the lesson. If I get done here today and you're still a little bit confused as to how you can accomplish that, all you have to do is let me know and I will sit down with you and I will show you how I do it, and maybe that will help you and you can develop your own study habits from there. So if you need help in that arena, I am perfectly willing to sit down with you to help you. But we need to get past that sense of overwhelming and get to the point of really developing that walk with God and really developing that mindset in which I'm constantly meditating and dwelling upon the Scripture, because that's what God has said. I think we need to realize, beyond an intellectual exercise, that when we open up our Bibles, God is speaking to us. God has given this to us because He wants us to hear Him. It's not just hearing what Paul the Apostle wrote, or Peter wrote, or what Luke wrote, or any of the others, or the Psalms of David. It's not just about reading what they wrote. It's about reading what God wanted to communicate to you. And I think that will help us to desire to cultivate that daily Bible study and regular Bible study. But a lot of times the difficulty is, well, where do I start? Where am I going to get started? And so my first suggestion is that Bible study can be sparked by your daily Bible reading. So if you take the time to do your daily Bible reading, you're probably going to have questions that come up. Or maybe you're going to have some thoughts that will be prompted by that daily Bible reading. And as I've told you before, when you do your daily Bible reading, keep a notebook handy. And don't get distracted by those questions. Keep yourself into the daily Bible reading so that you get everything that's being said. But you can take and make a note over there, a question that you've got or something you want to study a little bit more, and then you can keep going. And when you do that, then as you go through and finish that daily Bible reading, and then you decide, okay, now separate from my daily Bible reading, I want to spend some time studying the Bible, get that notebook out, and you've probably got more than enough material there for you to study. And if you're like me, I end up with more notes in that notebook than I get through in my Bible studies. So I have more than enough material. And so as you read, you'll come across those things that maybe you want to understand better. Sometimes they'll spark your curiosity. Maybe you'll come across a word you don't understand, or maybe it was a tradition or a practice, and you think, I want to know more about that, and so you can study that further. But when we talk about the importance of Bible study, the importance comes out of what the word itself contains. God is communicating to me, but he's communicating to me for a purpose. And there's several purposes that we can identify with Scripture. And the first is that the Bible contains the power of sanctification. Now, sanctification is one of those words that we don't use a whole lot, that if you came across it, you might need to go grab a dictionary and look it up. But in the context of God's Word, when we come across sanctification, it means to be set apart for God's purpose. So as God is communicating to me these things that he wants me to know, it is to accomplish that purpose of sanctification and to begin to work for God as a servant of God, and that benefits me. Serving God benefits me. Understand that. Everything that God gave you was for your own good. Now maybe you think back to when you were small, you had your parents tell you something, and maybe you didn't understand it. I don't understand why I have to do it that way. I don't understand why I have to do this or that. And they say, well, I'm telling you this for your own good. Trust me. Sometimes there's a level of trust in there with God's word that if we don't understand it, we accept it anyway because I know that God is saying this and doing this for my own good. Now, in Psalm 19, if you'll look with me, starting in verse 7, Psalm 19, verse 7, David said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." David is praising the role of the Word of God in his life and in our lives. And if we let the Word of God have its role in our life, then it accomplishes these things that he mentions. And we begin to see that it is perfect, it is complete, it is pure, it is right, it is sure, and it will make us wise, it will help us to rejoice, it will enlighten us, it does endure, and it will be the most valuable thing I can possess on this earth, the Word of God itself, because it will guide me. Jesus mentions in John 17 and verse 17, in one of his prayers, he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And if we're really going to be set apart, if we're really going to serve God to the best of my ability, then studying that revealed word is absolutely necessary. The second purpose that we see within the Bible and the Word of God is that it contains the power of preservation. And a lack of knowledge has always been a problem for people, especially people of God. We can see that from the beginning of time. As soon as man was created, we see that departure from God. And where does that departure come from? It's because they do not retain a knowledge of God. In Hosea 4 and verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." I certainly don't want to be forgotten by God. I certainly don't want to be destroyed because of a lack of knowledge, because I've got ready access to it. It's right here. I have no excuse. If I have a lack of knowledge and that is part of my condemnation. It is only on my own head. Psalm 119 and verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. We tell our children, read your Bible. Read your Bible. They start to get to teenage years and we tell them, you need to read through Proverbs. You need to read all of that. You need to think about everything that Solomon gave as his wisdom being handed down to guide the youth. Well, it's not just for a child or just for a teenager. It's for all of us. It can guide us. And if we allow it, it will guard us. Let's look over in the New Testament to the book of Acts, to chapter 20, please. Acts chapter 20. Now, Paul had called for the Ephesian elders, and he began to explain to them his situation as well as some things that were going to come to pass, some things they needed to be concerned about, and give them some last exhortations. And, of course, as they depart from one another, they prayed together and they embraced him. But look what he told them in Acts 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So he was telling the elders there that they needed to do their work, guarding the flock, guarding against those wolves that would come in. And one of the ways to do that was simply with the word itself. They needed to have the word active for them. They needed to be teaching the word and feeding the flock with the word so that they likewise would be guarded by that word. Understand that neglecting the word of God in your life is one of the first steps that is to be taken toward falling away from the faith. The third thing is that the Bible contains the power of salvation. And if we receive it properly, that is to open our hearts completely, to allow the word in so that it changes us and affects our conscience and affects our view on what is righteous and right living, then it can save your soul, simply because you're willing to follow what God has prescribed. Now, that's a really umbrella way of talking about it. There's a whole lot of things under that umbrella. But understand that the Bible contains everything you need so that you can be saved. Saved by the blood of Jesus and by the grace of God. James said in James 1 and verse 21, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Well, we also find that in terms of salvation, it can guide us towards salvation, but it also is also the standard by which we will be judged. John 12 and verse 48 says, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So think about yourself in relation to what the Word of God says. If that day of judgment was today, would the Word approve you or would it condemn you? But the question comes up, if we understand why the Bible is so important, if we understand that God is communicating to me, and if we understand what it contains, then why do people neglect it? Why do people neglect the Word of God? Well, sometimes it's just because they want to just hear the preacher. And so they decide, well, I don't need to study it for myself because, you know, the preacher gets his lessons together and gets up there and he's a well-educated or a well-studied man. I'm not sure I could put myself in that first one, but I trust him to give that to me. And isn't that enough? And people think that way. Isn't that enough? Understand, most preachers are good men. They are good men that strive to present the Word of God in a helpful way, in a useful way, and an accurate way. However, as men, we can still be wrong. We can make mistakes. Go back in your Bibles just a few pages to Acts 18. Acts chapter 18. And look with me down at verse 24. And here we're introduced to Apollos. And so look with me there in Acts 18 and verse 24. It says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John." So just pause there for a moment and realize what's being said. We're talking about a man that has been taught in the Word. We're talking about he's been educated in the Word, he studied the Word, and he's preaching accurately the things that he knows, but he knows only the baptism of John. Verse 26, "He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately." So there were some pieces missing. Now, do we think that Apollos was somehow purposefully overlooking those things? No, because after he's taught, he immediately incorporates that into his preaching and continues preaching. So that can't be the case. Is Apollos trying to deceive? No. No, I don't think so. I think that he's a man of good conscience. So what is it then? Well, it is the fallibility of a man. It is a man that has not been taught everything or not learned everything yet. And I'll be the first to admit that there are a few things in the Bible, perhaps we would say more than a few, that I can't say that I completely understand. There are some subjects I won't preach from the pulpit, not subjects that you need for salvation, but some of the finer things of the Bible that I have not preached from the pulpit simply because I don't feel like I've got a grasp on it 100%. And I'm not willing to teach you something that I can't confidently accept myself. Now, granted, there's not a lot of those, and again, they're not going to pertain to your salvation nor mine. They are things that God has revealed that we'd like to understand. Brother Robert Turner, in his book, What It Is Is Preaching, talks about how at his desk he had all these little cubby holes, and when he'd have something he didn't quite understand in Scripture, he would stick that in one of those cubby holes. He'd put that note in there. And over time, he'd pull those out and look at them and see if he can answer his own question again. And a lot of times he couldn't, so he'd roll it back up and stick it back in that cubby hole. And that's kind of the way we live our lives. Well, it's quite likely that we reach the end of that life and there's still a few of those cubby holes got some notes in them. But having said that, if you don't understand, for example, something that is revealed in prophecy, you don't quite understand how it fits in, but you do understand its application or it being used in the New Testament, don't let that bother you, and don't let it discourage you from studying the Word of God. Certainly don't begin to make the decision that somehow you should not study the Word of God. Because it is part of our armor of God. It is part of our equipping by God. And as John says in 1 John chapter 4, we have a responsibility then as we hear somebody else teaching to even test those things to determine if they're true. 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." So there is that problem. And even Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, talking about men that were false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. One of the temptations out there that Satan uses is to take people that might be spiritually minded and convince them to be deceitful in their ways. That's always the possibility that is there. We have to guard ourselves. And we're going to guard ourselves with the Word of God. But sometimes people don't study because they think, well, I just can't get anything out of it. I can't get anything out of my study of the Bible. Now, that might be because you have not cultivated your daily Bible to the point, your reading to the point that you're getting bigger context and you're getting overall pictures. For example, it's beneficial to read through the Gospels and do so in a manner in which you can finish all of them within 30 days. You get a different picture of the life of Jesus and the gospel message by reading through it on a faster basis so that you get that the forest instead of just the trees. You want to see all of it? Sometimes this excuse is used because they use a translation that doesn't work well for them. Use a translation they don't understand well. And we are blessed today with more translations available to us than ever before. A lot of them you can pull up on your phone or tablet or computer and have such easy access to it. Sometimes it's because they don't put enough effort into understanding it, relying on only what they retain from sermons or classes. And, you know, statistics show that what you remember from a sermon or a class or any sort of lecture is small in comparison with the overall amount of material that is presented. But Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 that we can understand the Word of God. He said, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. He says, when you read this, you can understand, you can perceive. So certainly don't put yourself in that position where you say, well, I can't, I'm not smart enough, I'm not good enough, I'm put in there whatever you might think. That would be a lie from Satan, really. He doesn't want you to study the Bible. He doesn't want you to gain the benefits from it. So don't fall prey to those lies. And sometimes people think, well, I just don't have the time. I don't have enough time to study the Bible. You know, I do this and that every day, and I've got this going on, I've got that going on, I've got the kids to take to this, I've got to travel for go see the grandkids, whatever that might be in there that's using up your time, and you think, I just don't have enough time to study. Understand that people that do study, they've got just as much going on. They have just as many things that demand their time as you do. What's the difference? Well, they prioritize in such a way that maybe some things have to drop off the list. Sometimes we have to realize studying my Bible is more important than something else that's on that to-do list. As Jesus commanded in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we want to be people of God, saved people, people of righteousness, people of the Word, then we have to seek first the kingdom of God, including studying that which God has communicated to me. There's really no excuse for neglecting the Word of God. And if we realize how important it is, then we realize how foolish it would be to neglect it. Well, let's talk a little bit about methods. How would I approach studying my Bible? Now, the easiest is to get a book. We do this for our class books sometimes. You can go to One Stone or Truth Bookstore or something. You can search by subjects. You can search by authors. You can look through there and find something that will be a study guide for you. And there's sources out there. If you need some, I can direct you to some sources where you can get free guides to download that will help you to follow. Now, you can do that in terms of like a devotional book. Brother Henry puts one of those out, and then you can do that by these study books. And basically, it's a date or a lesson that you study through, just like we've done in class. But this is all on your own, and it's all at home. And that's a good way to study, but it's somewhat limiting. It doesn't allow you some of the freedoms that you can have with doing some other methods. The second is to study subjects. So you might pick a subject. For example, you might decide, I want to know more about baptism. And so you would decide, I'm going to study baptism, and you would approach it as a subject. And there's ways you can do that. You can begin to look for all the cases in which baptism is mentioned. You could compile a verse list and begin to read them first by verses and then begin to expand the context so that you get everything that is contained within that context. And then you can take notes along the way and put together your study on that subject. Again, this method has lots of advantages, but there is a danger in this. Let me give you this warning. The danger with studying by subject this way is that it becomes easy to take that verse list, draw your conclusions from one verse without looking at a context. So be very careful with that as well. Make sure that when you look at that verse and you decide, I think this is what that verse means, go back and read the whole context to make sure, because sometimes that context changes what you see there. But the most beneficial way to study is a textual study. And this is an intensive study, and you can take a whole book or even less than a book. And I would say that if I was going to rank these methods of studying the Bible, this is the best way. In my mind, the way that I think about a textual study is I simply want to know what God said. And so I take a whole context or a whole book, and I let the Holy Spirit teach me. That's what it is. And so it can be more work, and sometimes, yes, can be frustrating, but the benefits far outweigh that effort you have to put in. And since the Bible was written, you know, with these books independently of each other, for example, Paul writing his letters, you know, the letter to the Ephesians was written and then sent off to them. Then the letter to those at Philippi, that was written and it was sent off to them. They are independent, though they cover some of the same subjects and material. And so this can be very beneficial simply because this was the way it was originally written and handed over. And again, daily Bible reading programs can really aid you in this, especially if they are following through a book, and so that you can decide, well, that was a really interesting read, but there's some things I don't understand, so I'm going to sit down and study through that book. So again, your daily Bible reading comes into play again. And when we take the time to really dig into the Word, it can be very satisfying, it can be very beneficial, and it can help you get an overall understanding of the Bible and an in-depth understanding of the gospel itself. That good news by which we want to live. That good news that should make my heart rejoice. So those are three methods that might help you. But let me give you a few suggestions before we close out the lesson. Things that might improve your Bible study. Maybe you're already engaged in these things, but maybe there's some things that might assist you. First is, decide when you're going to study and keep it that way. If you want to study first thing in the morning, then do it first thing in the morning. Don't let anything push you aside. If that means you have to get up a little earlier, that's fine. Get up a little earlier. You know, maybe you're a night owl. You like staying up late. Maybe that's the best time. You know, my mind works better at some points in the day than it does in others. And I've made mention to you in doing the daily Bible readings that I've been recording for you that I can tell a difference between if I do those first thing in the morning versus I do those in the afternoon. I think you get a better recording out of me in the afternoon. My mind is working a little better versus first thing in the morning when I'm still getting that coffee in me. So you got to decide when is the most beneficial time. In other words, you can get the most benefit, you can think clearly, and you can have no interruptions even. Maybe it's you have to pick a time in which, you know, everybody else in the house is out doing something or they're asleep or they're otherwise preoccupied so that you're not interrupted. When I used to work from home when we lived in New Mexico, that was a lesson I had to teach the kids. If my door's closed, leave me alone. Don't come knocking. You know, unless somebody's bleeding or something happened to mama, just don't make any noise and leave it alone. And they learned that. But that was because if you interrupt me in the middle of a thought, I tend to lose the thought. It's just gone. So I need uninterrupted time. Family study, by the way, is a good practice, but we need to have our own study as well. My other suggestion is involve lots of prayer. Prayer needs to be part of your study. That means you start out with prayer. You can pray for God's blessings to help you understand. You can pray that you will be able to discern the things from Scripture that will help you, perhaps even for that day. Lots of things you can pray to begin that study, but begin focusing your mind on God Himself with that prayer. Psalm 119 and verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Well, that's a good prayer to start with. Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law. And so as you study then, ask God for the wisdom and the strength to understand and obey His word. So maybe in the middle of the study, you pause again to pray. Maybe that prayer is, you know, "I think I've got a bearing on this. Please help me to understand whether I've got the right course. Please help me to make the proper application." Or maybe this, maybe I've seen the application, I've seen that I need to change something in my life, and so I'm going to stop right then and there, and I'm going to pray that God help me to make that change. It's very important. Psalm 119 again, but verse 5 says, "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments." And then when you're done, what are you going to do at the end? You're going to pray again. Staying in 119th Psalm, verse 10, he says, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Pray that you can take that word with you, live by it, and share it with others. Prayer needs to be a very strong part of your study. But I mentioned translations, and translations are one of the resources to help you. When I preach, 9 times out of 10, I'm preaching out of the English Standard Version. It's a pretty easy version to understand. Do I have one version that I say, I like this one, there's nothing I can find fault with it in? No. No, every single translation I can talk about some faults that I've found within it, either in the way it's translated or even in the approach to that translation. But that doesn't mean that there's not benefit in having different translations. So we think about, first of all, the King James Version. A lot of people like the King James Version. But the King James Version doesn't talk the way we talk. And so it can be difficult for people to understand it. So that archaic language that is found within can be a barrier. However, sometimes we can find that maybe having it as a resource to look to and compare it to what I'm reading out of, that might be beneficial. Or the New King James Version, which is almost the same, but the language has been updated a little bit so that it's closer to what the way we talk. The American Standard Version is probably the most literal version, but if it's the Old American Standard, it can be a little bit difficult sometimes too. Uses a few words that we don't use very commonly anymore. That might be a barrier. However, it can be very useful as a resource to compare to. And then again, you have an update to it, the New American Standard Version, which is just an update to some of those words. Some translations that are very easy to read, you have to be careful of. They can be used as a reference, but not necessarily as a study Bible. For example, the New International Version. There are some places in which it might state things in a way that's very beneficial. However, New International Version has a lot of problems. And a lot of false teaching has come out of studying that particular version. So we have to be careful. Part of that is because of the approach that was used to the translation. And if you'd like more information on different approaches that were used by groups that would translate the Bible, then I'll be happy to share that with you. I don't want to dig too deep into that, but New International Version, their intention was never to be a literal version. It is what they call a thought-based translation. So they would decide what a thought was, and then they would compose it themselves. And so the biggest translations that are problems are translations where it was just one man. One man decided, "I'm going to make a translation." An example of that is the Living Bible. And sometimes that one person might be from one denominational background, or maybe it's a few people from one denominational background that they translate it in such a way that supports their particular doctrine. One of those would be the New World Translation. So utilize different translations, but just know where the limitations are and know which ones that you can trust versus others. And then have a dictionary. And I don't mean Webster's dictionary. Sometimes Webster's can be useful. I keep one in the office. We've got one over here in the library. But sometimes it defines words because the modern usage of that word is very different than the way it was used in the Bible. So you're better off with a Bible dictionary. A very good one is Munce's Bible Dictionary. I think that's one of the most accurate Bible dictionaries that are out there. But Vine's is one that has been used for decades and does a very good job. Either one of those could do well. Again, we've got those in the library there. A concordance is good. Usually your Bible has a concordance in the back. It's a limited concordance, but it can really get you started. There's quite a bit there that will help you. And if you want an exhaustive concordance, you can certainly get one. Just know that they take up a bit of space. An exhaustive concordance is sizable. But if you really want to get down to the nitty-gritty and you want to find every instance of where something might be found, that would be helpful. A variation on a concordance is a topical Bible. Maves makes a topical Bible where it arranges things by topic that might help you. But again, going back to our resources today, you've probably got something in your pocket that can give you a whole lot of that for free. Some people use Olive Tree. They've got a lot of resources that are there. ESORD is one that has a lot of free resources that I like real well. They've got a few that you can purchase as well to add, and they're not very expensive. And they contain most of these items that we're talking about. And then you might also use an encyclopedia. And I don't mean the ones you had in your school library. We're talking about something like the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, which is a whole set. I've got a set. I think we've got one in here in the library. And you can actually just read it online at internationalstandardbible.com. I can send that to you later if you didn't get to jot it down. And then for a more condensed version is Zondervan's Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible. And sometimes they'll give you some history and they'll give you some articles on people and places and things mentioned in the Bible that would be of benefit to you. And then lastly is commentaries. And I'm always hesitant to recommend commentaries simply because there's a whole lot of commentaries out there and a whole lot of them aren't worth the paper they're printed on. A lot of them are man's thoughts instead of actual expounding upon Scripture. So we have to be careful with commentaries, but they can have their usefulness. Much like encyclopedias, they can give you historical information, they can give you background information, they might even point you to some references that you didn't come across yourself or think about yourself. But you have to be careful because the person that wrote that commentary is not inspired. They are not communicating the Word of God to you. Only your Bible does that. A commentary does not do that. But their insights and their own studies can be helpful. And if you want to begin building a library of commentaries, I have a list for you that I can share with you that might be beneficial. It might be good to ask maybe some other Christians, some mature Christians, those that you respect their study of the Word, some resources that they might use. But all of these references and helps that we have in the library that you can check out, you can borrow, they're available for your use. They can help you, but nothing is a substitute for you digging into the Word of God on your own at home. Just simply opening it up and let God communicate with you. You can understand it. You can find what God is telling you. And that's what I want to leave you with, is that God is talking to you. And when I think of it in that terms, God is talking to me, I immediately think, I want to listen. I want to listen. Are you listening to what God has to say? Are you listening to what He can give you to guide your life so that you can live faithfully to Him? We all need guidance. And there's no better place for it. If you're here this morning and you have some spiritual need that we can help you with, whether to become a child of God, being baptized for the remission of sins, or whether we can assist you in making some changes in your life, praying with you and for you. If you need to reach out to the elders, you can do that while we sing this next song that's been selected. or you can let us know in a more private manner. But I want you to know that a heartfelt invitation is there for you, that we want to assist you in any way that we can so that we can all serve God faithfully together and that we can all end up in heaven together. So if you want to do so now, come forward while we stand and while we sing.